Good morning and evening, Great News Radio listeners. It is Wednesday, November 12th, 2014. And if you're still asking, where is Mark? He is in the land of Israel with me. In fact, I believe we're roommates, and right now we're probably arguing over pillows and blankets. I'm just kidding. But what we do need, what we require from you is we would covet your prayers, your intercession for our group. As 22 of us are walking through the land, we're seeking and seeing and just asking the Lord to reveal himself in new and powerful ways. And this week we've been walking through the book of Haggai, talking about the book of Haggai. It's a book that I preached recently at the Community Evangelical Free Church, and I believe that it was a rich time for us as a community as we were looking at what God has said through the prophets. Now, what's interesting about the prophets when we think about them is the prophets were addressing, yes, a nation, and oftentimes, yes, a problem. But at the root of it, the prophets were addressing the human heart, which is something that doesn't ever change. I mean, we read the Bible and we go, wow, I can't believe that guy did that. Well, you know what? Chances are you probably could find a guy now who's done something just like it, because the human heart doesn't necessarily change. And so yesterday and the day before, we talked about how Haggai becomes and he delivers this first message to the people. And essentially God is saying, you're more focused on your own paneled homes, the stuff of future yard sales, than you are in building this eternal work, my house, the temple to the Lord. And, you know, I heard God say, as I was reflecting on this, beginning to think about this time where we would talk about this, I just feel like God said, you know what, I redeemed you and I moved the heart of a pagan king. I brought you out of captivity. I gave you freedom to go home. I saved you, not so that you might come back and focus on yourself, but that you might serve the very king who liberated you. You know, liberation was so that they would know his great love and that they would glorify him. And I think not only is that a message, is that a word for the people in Haggai's day, but that's a word for us, that those of us who are in Christ Jesus have been liberated by this king. And that liberation was that we might know his great love. For God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus in and amongst us to be our propitiation, that Jesus might take upon him the weight of everything, every sin, past, present, and future, that we might be redeemed and then through that have life and eternal life, that he's given us his Holy Spirit that we might glorify him and that we might have great joy in him. And remember that Haggai offers and delivers this answer to the people where, you know, God has this problem. He says, there's this thing, you know, you have great paneled houses and you've not worked on mine. And by the way, you have tried to put money in bags, but those bags have holes. You tried to put on more clothes, but you're just cold. He's saying you've tried to do all these things and nothing seems to work. For how many of us is that our story? We've tried to do so much and nothing seems to work. And the Lord says this, he says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I might take pleasure in it, that I might be glorified, says the Lord. He says, begin to set your desires and affections upon me. Begin to do the things that you do with me in mind, as I am. You know, what does the Lord say in Colossians 3:23? He talks about whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Now, I love John Piper and what John Piper says in this quote. He says, we were made to see and to savor God, and in savoring him to be supremely satisfied and thus spread in all the world the worth of his presence. To not show people the all-satisfying God is not to love them. To make them feel good about themselves when they were made to feel good about seeing God is like taking someone to the Grand Canyon and locking them in a room. Haggai's words of motivation are perfect. You can't motivate people by telling them that they can lose their salvation, or for that matter, constantly questioning whether they were ever saved to begin with. We should focus instead on reminding them of the divine-given purpose of glorifying God who so generously provided salvation for them in the first place. Instead of my saying to somebody, you know what, you're gonna. Instead, maybe what they need to hear from me is a reminder of the all-sufficient, all-satisfying thing that God did at their salvation. You know, I love the Westminster Confession, which says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, we should be committed to seeking God and His glory because our God-given deep desire, that desire deep down inside of us, is to bring glory to His name. Isaiah 43 says, all those who are called by God have been created for the purpose of glorifying God. Ephesians 5 tells us to glorify God in our marriages. The Psalms in Psalm 29:2 tells us to glorify God in our worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so when Christians walk in a manner worthy of their calling, this pleases God and it brings God glory. And this should be the motivation. This motivation should be enough as God has designed man to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now in the course of this process, the Christian will find his desires satisfied, and out of those desires come a really deep sense of joy. You know, my desires are most satisfied when I find my joy in the things of God. Because God designed me, He designed you, He designed all of us to find our supreme joy in Him and in Him alone. That's the reason He speaks about idols in the ways that He speaks about idols, because idols are things that are things that grab a hold of our heart that just can't deliver upon their promises. They instead always just deliver an aftertaste of guilt and of shame. But as I mentioned yesterday, easily apathy can creep into the life of even the most faithful man or woman. And instead of the prophet Isaiah, who beheld the glory of God and shouted, "Here I am, send me," we find ourselves saying, "Lord, can you just send someone else?" It's here in the apathy and complacency that the Lord does His work. It's stirring inside of us something powerful, the knowledge of Him who called us out of darkness and into His glorious light. And that's where we come to continue into the book of Haggai in chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." Can you imagine this moment? God stirs up the heart of Zerubbabel, and He stirs up the heart of Joshua, and all the hearts of the remnant of the people. And they come and they begin to work on the house of the Lord. Just think about that, maybe that church work day you had recently, or church activity that you did where almost every member showed up to work on it. And just the joy that there was in looking around and seeing all these people plying their hands to the work of the Lord. You know, just worshiping God in that work. So the Lord stirred up these hearts in this passage in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14. The Lord stirred up their hearts. He stirred up their spirits, because that's what He does. You know, I joke, James Bond used to always say, "Shaken, not stirred." But if we remember Habakkuk and now Haggai, the Lord shakes us tenderly and stirs us strongly by His Spirit out of our complacency and apathy in love. The question is, are you willing to allow that stirring to cause you to move to action? You see, the people of Israel are. God stirs it up inside of them. They don't go like, "Well, you know, I mean, is the stirring of God really of God? I mean, I'm going to go and discern that for a little while. And while I'm discerning, I might as well watch TV." No, instead, it stirs them up and they go and they begin to ply their hands of the thing of the Lord. And the work of the temple is started. But unfortunately, as quickly as it begins, it stops again. So the question is, as we look at the book of Haggai, what is happening? What has happened? And it says, "The word of the Lord comes to Haggai the prophet." And it comes on October 17th, 520 B.C. Remember, the book of Haggai is the best dated book we know, because we know exactly the dates that these prophetic messages happen. So on October 17th, 520 B.C., the Lord comes to speak. Why? Because the work has slowed down, or it has come to a halt. And Haggai begins in Haggai 2:4. It says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, declares son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. In Haggai 2:4, the Lord says, take courage and be strong, because there is a lack of strength happening at the work of at hand. There's a lack of strength happening. And this date is really important. The date that this happens is really important. It's October 17th. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a feast that was devoted to praising God's glorious name for the harvest and for remembering his provision to the Israelites in the wilderness. So this is a day already tailor-made and devoted to the praise of God. But there's something else that's really important here. Remember, they're working on the temple and they're plying their hands to the temple. This is also, if we read 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ithiam, which is the seventh month. It was on this day at the Feast of Tabernacles during this time that Solomon dedicated the original temple. So the temple that the people were so in love with, the temple of Solomon, this grand and majestic temple that was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world, this is the day that it was dedicated on. This is the day. Now we know something about this from Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 and 13. It says, And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with the trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. So just think about that in this moment in Ezra, where it says that they laid all this down and they began to sing and they began to go, oh, the Lord is so good. I mean, they're celebrating the Lord at the end of this feast. They're celebrating what the Lord has done and who the Lord is. He is good and his love endures forever. Which may have been the same thing that was happening in Solomon's day on this very time when Solomon dedicated the original temple. But then Ezra goes on to tell us another fact which will illuminate some of the things happening in Haggai as to why the work is stopped. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of their fathers' houses, listen to this, older men who had seen the first house, that would be Solomon's temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shouting from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. What Ezra is telling us here is that there is a group of people here, older men, who begin weeping. They saw the first house, and they begin to weep. Haggai 2:3 tells us this, who left among you have saw its house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Now this is really interesting, because who is Haggai? You know, the passage says, who is left? Well, the who is left would be the older men, the men that we read about in Ezra who began weeping. And Haggai is an older man. See, it's interesting that God uses two prophets to prophesy over the rebuilding of the temple. He uses Haggai, who is an older man, who would have seen the temple in its former glory, and he uses Zechariah, who is a younger man, who would have never seen the older temple, and he would have simply been marveling in the work of God in this moment. And so the older men, a man just like Haggai, admits the temple now is nothing in comparison to the former glory of the temple that Solomon built to the Lord. And that it's hard for him and the other senior saints who saw the temple in his former glory to begin to praise and do that, to begin to look at the work of God and go like, yes, God is at work. Because instead, they begin weeping, and their weeping matches their shouting. And they're discouraged because the memory is still alive. And not only that, but it's kind of pushed on by the fact that this is the day that Solomon dedicated that temple. They knew that. They knew their history. Their history was part of their identity, so they grabbed a hold of that. And so they knew how glorious that older house used to be. And less than 70 years ago, it stood in this very place God's great house was. It was the apple of God's eye, the magnificent achievement of Solomon for centuries. It was the center of all the holy worship. And now there's this new work here that's inspiring people. And this memory made the older men look at this temple they were building and feel kind of hopeless. They thought, like, gosh, this is not as good as the thing we did before. I mean, let's be honest. Does that sound anything like an experience maybe you've had as you followed the Lord? Because I believe this with all my heart. Anybody who has ever answered the call for the cause of Christ has felt that kind of discouragement at some time or another. The feeling that your work is never producing something that matches past glories. And in that the product of your work just feels like it's less than, that it's just somehow not good enough. And so you look back and you long back for the old days and you pour yourself into something for weeks and for months and for years and the fruit just seems minimal. And then you look back and you see those grand achievements of the past and suddenly your temple becomes very small and very insignificant in your own eyes. And you get discouraged and you're tempted to quit, to put away your dreams and put your feet up, because who wants to, as John Piper says, devote their life to a second-rate temple? Who wants to do that? You know, I hear those kinds of things all the time. I hear people say, well, you know what, in the old days, you know what, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think the old days had their own set of problems, just like these days do. You know, when they went and they took the organ out of the saloon and they moved it into the church and began to play the organ, the people freaked out. When they set up a drums and a guitar up there on the stage next to the organ, people freaked out. But we would look back at those things and go, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I wish they would get the organ back. You know, we were at Together for the Gospel, which is a great conference, which meets every 2 years. We were down in Louisville at this conference. And John Piper spoke to about 12,000 pastors and lay people there. And he said this, and that really, I wrote it down in my journal because it just really grabbed a hold of me. He says, most of you have known the discouragement of feeling that what you're doing for Christ is of so little significance that you may as well quit. Some of you have known the discouragement of feeling that what you are doing for Christ is of so little significance that you feel like you should just quit. Look, I think there's a value in looking back and celebrating the work that God has done, but I think that there's also a huge danger when our past tense frames our present reality, because it causes us to suffer a kind of blindness to the ways that God is at work right now. I mean, we should be able to stop and be able to celebrate the things that God is doing right now. But if I'm so stuck in what God has done, what God did before, that I don't see the way that God is working now, then how will God become the center of my affections and the center of my worship right now? Because I'm so stuck in worshiping something that He already did. Than what He is actively doing right now. In fact, it almost becomes a statement about what I believe about God. That I believe that what God has done in the past is more powerful than what He's doing presently. But presently, right now, in this moment, God is seeking and He's saving and He's delivering sinners from their sin. And as it says in Luke chapter 15, that all of heaven is erupting in worship over one person who accepts the Lord. And so to celebrate the things that have happened and not celebrate the things that are happening just because they're different is dangerous. It's dangerous. It's a kind of spiritual blindness to the goodness that God is pouring out in this moment. God is alive and He is active. And yes, He has done powerful things in the past and He is continuing to do powerful things presently. And He will continue to do powerful things into the future and until the skies part and Jesus Christ comes down and heaven and earth come back together. And there is no sun, moon, or stars and no need for lights. Until that day, God is at work. And we need to celebrate and worship in and lift up the God of the Bible who is at work right now. I mean, I would love if you would just take a moment right now and just think about the ways that God is at work right now in this moment. I mean, did you just take a breath? I mean, that breath was a gift from God, His to give and His to take away. Are we driving down the street in a car? What a gift we have that we can drive somewhere to get to where we're going. Are we on public transportation? What a gift. Are we in our home right now? Did we just have breakfast? What a gift. Are you drinking good coffee? What a gift. God has given us all of these things. I mean, are you drinking a cup of coffee right now going, you know what? I mean, the coffee yesterday was so much better. Or are you thanking God for the cup of coffee that you have right now? And for some of us, that might just seem so minuscule to say. I might say, well, come on, coffee? Look at, as big as God is, He is present in the minutiae of this moment also. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. The God who is at work in the smallest and the biggest and everything in between. The God who saves and delivers. And the God who loves. And so as we continue tomorrow, we're going to begin to talk more about what this looks like as the older men are weeping and the younger men are celebrating and what that means and how we might be vigilant against that happening in our life right now. So I look forward to talking to you again tomorrow. Again, just remember to keep us and our group in your prayers. 22 of us in and around the land of Israel, studying, learning, following God's leading. Please pray for our protection. Please pray for the ministries that we might touch. And pray, too, just for openings to where we might preach the gospel, where we might share the gospel. One of my deepest desires is to stand outside the upper room in the downtown of the old city and to have kind of a Peter and John moment where we can share the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. So thank you for joining us. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. And as always, be blessed in the Lord.
As I walked through the door, I sensed His presence, and I knew this was a place where God abounds. For this is the temple Jehovah God abides here. And we are standing in His presence.